My name is Michael. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays. If you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
All right, Fold, how are we doing? Okay, I just had one of the Red Bull infused drinks, and so I really have to burp. So we'll see how we do. But I wanted to start by asking you, if you've never had the experience of looking for a house, I'm going to tell you a little bit of how that goes. And keep in mind, I started by saying looking for a house and not actually buying a home, because my wife Megan and I are still very much so renting an apartment. And so first thing we did when deciding that we wanted to start looking into owning a home is we found a realtor. It just so happens that our very own Seth Holmes happens to work in real estate, and so we made the wise decision to go with him. We signed the paperwork, and from there we started looking on Zillow at houses in our price range. And we don't necessarily need to disclose the actual numbers, but I'll tell you, because it's relevant for our story, we had a pretty modest budget. And so we would send the houses that we liked, because we liked the neighborhood or maybe the layout or the yard. We'd send it over to Seth, and from there he would set up a time that we would get to tour the home. And something I learned early on is it's actually really easy when you're looking for a house to kind of get your hopes up, and you kind of quickly want to sort of overlook some of like these major flaws the house might have because you're just excited about, you know, potentially owning the home and living in it. But one thing that would always kind of bring me back into reality is when Seth would send what's known as the home inspection. He would send that to us ahead of time. And maybe you're not familiar with this, but essentially the homeowners pay someone to come into their house and really just pick apart every little thing that's wrong with the home. And so it's typically like a 30 or 40 page document, which includes the pictures and then the captions, just kind of like tearing the home apart. And without fail, every single home we would look at would have really an extensive section about the foundation of the house. There'd be pictures of like concrete basement floors with a giant crack down the middle, or a wall that was like a few inches off from the floor above it. And for me, like, I honestly didn't think it was that big of a deal initially. And, you know, I'm kind of thinking like, who really cares what the basement looks like? I mean, you really only, you know, just store stuff down there for the most part anyways. But I quickly learned, with the help of Seth the Realtor, is that the foundation of the house was actually probably the most important part of the home. The reason I was finding these houses on Zillow for dirt cheap is because the foundation was terrible. And if I was lucky enough to get a bank to loan me the money, there is no way that I'd be able to resell it in a few years. Because people, they learn this lesson. Like, as humans, we kind of learned a long time ago, if you want to build a house that lasts, the first and the most important element is to build a foundation that will last. I think we kind of get this in the Midwest, right? Maybe I didn't, but I would say in general, most people kind of understand you need a foundation, a home that lasts. Like, we deal with some pretty heavy storms and an occasional tornado. And so you got to have a home with a basement, and some of the basements are built better than others. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of work with that knowledge you may or may not have ahead of time about the foundation of a home and see if we can kind of transfer that to our passage of scripture that we're going to look at. Because as we'll see in just a few minutes, that is exactly what Jesus is doing for the original audience. And so just as a reminder, we are in a series that we've titled Kingdom Secrets, where we are going through several different parables of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Last week, my good friend Carlos preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And just a little FYI, that was his very first ever sermon in English. And so he had preached several times in Spanish ahead of time. But yeah, just really thankful for you and your service to us last week. So very cool. And then, yeah, we'll clap it up. And then the week before that, Scott preached, and that was that wasn't your first sermon in English, no. No, you'd preached several others. But yeah, he preached on the parable of the minas. And so, yeah, anyways, we decided early on that a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This method for teaching parables is one of Jesus's favorites, and it's why we use so many illustrations in our own sermons from the pulpit, because that's what Jesus did. And if you remember, we went with the name Kingdom Secrets because that's what Jesus said the purpose of his parables were for us in Luke 8:10. And so while it may not be original to us, it is true to the text. And like I've already hinted at, we're looking at Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builders. So if you've got a copy of God's word, go ahead and turn with me to the 7th chapter in Matthew's gospel. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And while you're turning there, just briefly to set the scene, Jesus is teaching this parable with his 12 disciples in front of him, and then a crowd of a couple thousand kind of behind them. The specific passage we're in tonight is the last topic Jesus discusses in his well-known discourse known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's believed that Jesus preached this sermon somewhere in the mountains off the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd he's preaching to was made up of a few different types of people, those that were not so religious, people that were kind of religious, and then a group of people that thought they were super religious, known as the Pharisees. And that's helpful for us because I would imagine there may be a similar spectrum of where people are at in their faith for those of us that are here tonight. Maybe you've been calling yourself a Christian since middle school, but your life doesn't really look much different from those around you. Maybe you felt like at some point you were really, really strong in your faith, but for one reason or another, you've kind of drifted. And maybe you've never been so sure about Christianity and church and the Bible, or maybe you've been riding a spiritual high for a few months. Wherever you may be on your spiritual journey tonight, I am confident that the text we're going to study over the next 30 minutes has something for you. Because here's what Jesus is going to accomplish for us. He's going to give us two options for our foundation in life. It's either him or anything else. So he's making that super clear for us. You're either in or you're out. You're either all in on Christ or you're not. Like, there's no third middle way where you can kind of, you know, straddle the line and have some of the world, but then some of Christ. And that message is so important for young adults to hear tonight because our generation, in general, we are probably the least committed generation of all time. BetterHelp, they reported that romantic relationships among millennials typically last around 4 years, which is interesting. But then they say many of these relationships are on again and off again, suggesting that they may have trouble with commitment. And that's millennials. Gen Z is even worse. Not only does our generation statistically lack commitment in relationships, LinkedIn reports that Gen Z workers tend to stay at a job for 1 to 3 years, as opposed to Gen Xers who stay at a job for 5 years, and then baby boomers who stay at a job for 8 years on average. And it doesn't take a sociologist to understand that the reason we as a generation are so poor at keeping commitments is because social media and dating apps and the internet really at large has convinced us that, man, there's always a better option. There's always something else out there, whether it's in dating or in your career or even in your spirituality. And I tell you all of that to say that now more than ever, it is I believe, so important. It is vital for our generation to hear this message about a faith foundation that actually withstands the test of time. One thing that doesn't drift to the newest thing or fizzle out when it's no longer culturally acceptable, but instead a faith that's digging into a biblical understanding of what it means to live as a Christian, that stays grounded even when the world around us is losing its mind. And that's what Jesus is going to offer for us tonight. So let's preview the text. Here's the three things that we're going to try and learn from Jesus' parable this evening. Point number one, actions reveal our foundation. Point number two, storms expose our foundation. And then point number three, Christ must remain as our foundation. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and we'll pray together. Father, we thank you again for a night like tonight, a Tuesday in July that we can come together in a big, beautiful building to be able to worship you. We thank you for our excellent worship team that seeks to get out of the way and magnify your name in all three songs and really just their life as a whole. We thank you for this time that we have, that we can learn from your word, from Matthew's gospel, chapter 7. I thank you for preserving that for a couple thousand years for us to look at tonight, study, and hopefully be impacted eternally by it. We confess that, man, on our own, we really can't do a whole lot. I certainly can't. Not a lot of good anyway. And so we're going to need your help. I'm going to need your help in preaching this sermon this evening. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something, would work in the minds and the hearts of the people before me, and that, and if there's anyone here that is not so sure where they stand with the God of the universe, I pray that you would soften their heart, you would open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel, the thing that saves us, the only thing that saves us. And so I pray just on the front end that we would have a firm foundation, which is grounded in you. We love you, God. I'm gonna need your help big time tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're gonna read all four verses of our passage, and then we'll kind of unpack each of them afterwards. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Here we go. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The first thing I want us to notice here is that Jesus is talking to everyone who has heard his words. When he says words, he is speaking in his immediate context about the sermon that he had just preached, which if you look back in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, you'll see Jesus describing this kind of radical teaching about really an upside down kingdom in which the poor in spirit are blessed, those who have had a single lustful thought have committed adultery, and those who are persecuted should pray for their enemies. So when he's talking about obeying his words, he's telling his immediate audience to go do that, what he had just said. But because we tonight have the entire canon of scripture, we understand that Jesus is talking about more than just the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying that we should listen to the whole counsel of the Bible. Think about John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus being characterized as the Word. And he's saying that you should listen to the Word of God. That is the Bible, which contains the same Old Testament Jesus often quoted in his teaching, and also the New Testament, which describes the ministry of Jesus and the beginning of the Christian church. All that to say, Jesus, when talking about the Word, is talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Let's look at verse 24 again. It says this, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So like we already talked about, Jesus is presenting the first of two characters in his parable. And he says that anyone who not just hears the words of Jesus, but does them, is like that wise man. Anybody can go to church and listen to a sermon. That doesn't make you a Christian. And I want to be clear, even if you try really hard to apply the teachings of Jesus in your life, that's actually not going to make you a Christian either. We aren't saved by our works. If you think you are, you've found the wrong church. We know that Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. But in order to showcase our faith, we seek to put Jesus' words into practice in our lives. The NASB, it translates it by saying, whoever hears the words of Jesus and acts on them will be like a wise man. That phrase, acts on them, that's how we arrive at our first point tonight, which is actions reveal our foundation. Point number one, actions reveal our foundation. I don't know if you guys ever had these dudes at your school, but for me in high school, we had always a couple of football guys that would like sort of go around and say crazy stuff, like they were getting scouted by like Alabama or somewhere crazy. Like it was just like, you know, off the wall, kind of like really good football programs that honestly had absolutely no business scouting them or anyone else in our entire area for that matter. And these were the kind of guys that, like, honestly, they weren't even starting in the varsity games. And so you're just kind of like, why in the world would they say that, you know? Like, it's honestly pretty obvious. Like, they're not actually getting scouted by Alabama or Auburn or Clemson. But they really wanted people to think that they were. And this is actually sort of a common phenomenon. People do it with, like, a whole lot of other stuff, too. Like, you can go online, you can get on YouTube and see videos of people wearing a military uniform in public, like they had just got back from serving active duty in Iraq, when in reality, they never even enlisted. They just bought that at Goodwill. Like, this is so common that we've created a term for it. It is called stolen valor. And it's funny, right? Like, you watch the videos, the guy's getting exposed online. But when it's not so funny, when it's crazy, is when there's so many people that are claiming to be a Christian, that talk about being a Christian, and yet have absolutely no intention on ever living it out. That's the point that Jesus is making here, is that if you actually do what I tell you to do, not just listen and then go about your life as normal, then you'll be able to tell where you've placed your foundation. He says it a different way in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then again, in Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. You've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Jesus said it first. You can put a bunch of drywall up in the basement to kind of cover over the crumbling foundation, but when the inspector comes, he's going to see right through your poor mudding job and immediately know that you're bluffing. Listen, the world isn't going to care where you go for 1 hour a week on a Sunday if you do not live like a Christian for the other 167 hours. Your faith dictates your actions, not the other way around. Don't go around stealing Christian valor. Live a life of faith, which Romans 10:17 says comes through hearing and hearing through the word. Let's look back at our text. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who's built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Honestly, there's really not like a ton of expositional digging necessary here for you to understand these verses. Like, it's really pretty straightforward. If you build your house on something solid, when the storm comes, it's going to stay put. It's like going to the store and buying the best quality tool, even though it's more expensive, because it's just going to last longer than the cheap one would. We understand this concept really pretty well. But I want to look a little bit closer at is the storm itself. Why do the storms happen? What causes them? What is their purpose? And while I'm sure some of you would be interested in looking at the scientific explanation behind major weather events, we're not going to do that. We're going to instead focus on the spiritual meaning for a storm. The metaphor that that storm represents, the trials and heartache and sickness and death and job loss and then breakups, what's the purpose? What's the purpose in all of that? And to answer that is also our second point tonight. The answer to that question is our second point tonight. Point number two, storms expose our foundation. Storms expose our foundation. In the late 19th century, there was a Chicago lawyer named Horatio Spafford. In 1873, he sent his wife and four daughters on a steamship across the Atlantic. That ship, it never made it to Europe, and instead it was struck by an iron sailing vessel before eventually sinking. 246 people died, including Spafford's four daughters. Only his wife, Anna, had survived. 2 years prior to that, their four-year-old son had died of what's known as scarlet fever, and the Great Chicago Fire in 1871 had crushed the family financially. In an effort to reach his wife, once he had word that she survived the sinking ship, he decided to travel across the Atlantic. While he was traveling there, he wrote the hymn, which is now very famous, called "It Is Well With My Soul." The first verse of that hymn, it reads like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford had all the reasons you could possibly imagine to turn his back on God. And what does he do? He writes a hymn. The storm in his life, it exposed his foundation, and it revealed to him and to us 150 years later that his foundation was built on Christ. God does not promise a pain-free life after you come to Christ. In fact, he actually says quite the opposite. John 16:33, it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That is Jesus assuring us that life will in fact be difficult. Because even though we've been redeemed, we still live in a fallen world. Romans says that creation itself is affected by sin. What the scripture is trying to tell us tonight is that there is purpose in your pain. It is only once you have nothing else to cling to that you must fully rely on Christ. And that's what God is looking for. Reliance on him. I'm not saying you have to rejoice in your suffering. But actually that is what I'm saying. Because that's what scripture says. Romans 5:3, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The best time to determine what you believe about God is not in the hospital room or after the breakup or after you get laid off. It is right now in the comfort of your green cushioned seat so that when life inevitably gets really tough, you too can say like Horatio Spafford, it is well with my soul. Let's finish up the text. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. These verses from Jesus would have had really a particularly impactful meaning for the original audience who most likely lived very close to the Sea of Galilee. New Testament scholar, his name's Michael Wilkins. He says this about the passage, a little lengthy, get ready. The locale of the sermon near the Sea of Galilee finds a natural setting for this parable. The alluvial sand ringing the seashore was hard on the surface during the hot summer months. But a wise builder would not be fooled by surface conditions. He would dig down, sometimes 10 feet below the surface, to the bedrock, and there establish the foundation of his house. When the winter rains came, causing the Jordan River pouring into the sea to overflow its banks, houses built on the alluvial sand surface would have an unstable foundation. But houses built on bedrock would be able to withstand the floods. And so you listen to that quote and you just kind of think, like, yeah, that dude, he was born to be a scholar. Who says alluvial? But I do think that it's helpful in making it even clearer to us how close to home this illustration would have landed for Jesus's original audience. And I think about the last few words there, the house falling down with a loud crash. Like, can you even imagine the house that you hypothetically own and everything in it being swept away by a flood? Like, that is devastating. And yet that's the picture Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with. I really think he does that to serve as a warning to us, not to scare us, but to warn us to remain faithful to Jesus. That's our third and final point tonight. Christ must remain as our foundation. Christ must remain as our foundation. On a more personal note, something that has been, like, I guess I would say really tough for me personally in ministry over the last couple of years, I've been in about 18, 19 months, is seeing guys like come around initially and experience what seems to be really a radical conversion. They get really excited about going to church, and sometimes I get to baptize them. And at first, like, there's just a ton of excitement. They want to be really, really involved. And then somewhere along the way, they just kind of start to fall off. Like, all of a sudden, it's been a month since you've seen them. And when you start to ask, you know, you start to ask around to kind of find out, like, hey, where have they been? You find out that they've been slipping into the same sin that you thought they'd been brought out of. And so maybe you've got a friend like that in your life. It wasn't anything sudden. They just kind of gradually started to slip away. And it sucks, right? Like, it doesn't matter how many times you see it. You don't ever get used to it. Like, it still hurts every single time. And this parable, it is unfortunately true both ways. You hear the good stories about the guys that trusted God in the midst of the trial. But you also hear about the bad stories, the people that fell away, sometimes gradually, sometimes all at once. What I'm trying to communicate is that this parable must serve as a warning to us, a reminder to evaluate the foundation in our own life. Jesus says in John 15:4, abide or remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's saying you can't expect to grow in your relationship with Christ by just staying where you're at. It's like if you're on a treadmill, you're either moving forward or backwards. There's no standing still. If you think you can get away with just kind of staying where you're at, you're not going to make it long before you get thrown off. I want to look at one more verse. It's in Lamentations 3. Lamentations is a small book of lament written by the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Lamentations 3:22, it says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That phrase, new every morning, is so helpful because I think it makes it really super practical for us. Here's what I mean. if you want to remain in Christ, you need to be reminding yourself of the gospel every single day, multiple times a day. Because otherwise, we as humans are prone to forget and instead focus on whatever else it is that we are doing in our lives. And so that means when you wake up, as soon as your feet hit the floor in the morning, you discipline yourself to remember, oh yeah, Christ died for me. And when you're brushing your teeth on your way to work, you think, man, how crazy is it that Jesus just woke up and then he walked out of the grave? Like, we have proof of that. And then when you're tempted to maybe send a passive-aggressive response to an email from that one coworker that you know that knows exactly how to get under your skin, you say to yourself, how patient Christ was with me before I was saved. And when you get angry in traffic on the way home and you say something you later regret, you can then say, God, I confess that I acted in anger earlier, and I thank you for covering that sin through the death of your son. And it's just honestly simple times like that when you are constantly preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself of God's truth in your life. When you're taking little steps of faithfulness each day, it's not gonna feel like much, but eventually you get to the end, you look at a life, and it is categorized, it is characterized by faith in God. So for those of you in this room tonight that have believed in the message of the gospel, I want this parable to encourage you to remain in Christ. And if there's someone listening that isn't so sure where they stand with God, doesn't really know what it means to remain or abide in Christ, don't let this opportunity slip you by, because it's going to be really, really easy to go right back out into everyday life and forget about the Holy Spirit's prompting on your heart. The simplest way I can explain the gospel is just like this. We as humans were created to be in perfect relationship with God. We broke that relationship by choosing our own desires in the garden. That was representative, the representative of that, Adam, did that on our behalf. And before you get mad at him, you realize, wait a minute, I choose what I want every single day over God. Because of that, we don't deserve to have a relationship with the God of the universe. But God had a plan. He said, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to the earth. Jesus then lived a perfect life and then died a death he didn't deserve. He was buried in a tomb and then he rose from the grave 3 days later. Because of that, he paid our price and proved he really is God by conquering death. And he promises that if we trust that he paid our way, then we too can share in that eternal life. Meaning when we die, we go to heaven and don't have to pay for our sins because he already did. That is the gospel. That is the solid foundation Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. That is the only foundation that lasts. And that's the foundation you need to make 100% clear is the one that you hear tonight. That's the one you're standing on. Not anything that the world has to offer, not your good deeds, not your church attendance, not the amount of mission trips that you've been on, but Christ, the solid rock. So, in summary, actions reveal our foundation, storms expose our foundation, and Christ must remain as our foundation. I want to wrap up with I guess kind of a sad story, but kind of bittersweet, all in the same of a really influential theologian and author and pastor named John MacArthur. He just passed away last night, actually, Monday night, at the age of 86. He had been battling some health issues for quite a while, and then finally sickness led to his death. He pastored this church out in California called Grace Community Church for over 50 years. That's over five decades of faithful ministry. And this is kind of new for me in my Christian walk. I hadn't yet had a pastor that I had looked up to so much pass away. But I was reading a post from another theologian that was impacted by MacArthur's ministry. and who lived by the teachings of their God, the God of the Bible. That's my prayer tonight. Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you again, just real brief, for everything you're doing in this room tonight. Thank you for bringing new people here. I thank you for bringing old people here to be able to worship you. I pray for a renewed mind around this passage of Scripture tonight. Maybe people have heard it a bunch, but I pray for just one thing new to be revealed to them and just kind of stick in their brains. I pray for long and slow faithfulness in the same direction, consistently walking every day in pursuit of you. God, we're going to need the Holy Spirit's help to do that every single day. It can be kind of daunting thinking about, man, 60, 70 more years on this earth, being faithful that long. But I pray that for the young adults in this room, they would just seek to honor you tomorrow. And then the day after that. And then every day after that. Father, we thank you so much for a word that does not return void. I pray that if there is just anyone really that's not so sure about their faith, they're maybe struggling in their faith, I pray that they would have the courage to just talk to us afterwards. Not necessarily me, but really anyone. I pray for the struggling believer in this room. I pray that they would be comforted tonight and that they would be assured that their foundation is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, so that we too can say, it is well with our soul. Help us to say that tonight, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.